Here we are, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, more perfectly, part 14 out of the next part 9,000 probably. And we're going to just do one subject this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and it's about fasting. It's about fasting. Our general idea is that if we fast, then God will answer our prayer or we will grow spiritually or something will take place. And isn't that basic how we look at a fast? There's a power in doing fast, it seems like, to people. So let's see what he says about fasting, and let's see what Paul says about fasting. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, part 14. Here we go. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I suppose people's general idea, again, is you're going to fast, but somehow you want people to know that you're fasting. You know, you go over to somebody's house, and they say, would you like to have such and such? You say, well, no, I'm fasting right now. That's kind of like saying, can you see my halo? Because that's kind of the impression they want to put out there. I'm fasting. Excuse me. Now, you can fast on anything you want, really, but to make it a spiritual fast, you know, we tend to think that we shouldn't be eating meat, for example. And I just did a quick little look at Genesis 1:29. You know, we're not going to eat meat, so we're kind of on a permanent fast kind of a thing, and that'll impress God, and then God will answer your prayer that you're praying and fasting over, because He does say pray and fast, that kind of a thing. So you're going to pray. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. So you're looking at serious need. You have a very health issue, or you need answer to prayer really bad somehow. And so you go on a fast. You quit eating. You go on a juice fast. Or you go on a, you go on a juice, nothing but juice or whatever, or a meat. You're not going to eat meat for a while. Not a medical fast, just a spiritual fast. Now, Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So meat is not always just a dead cow that's all cut up in a little granular little stuff that really tastes good, or sliced up into different segments called steaks and things like that. I'm getting hungry. Just should have had breakfast this morning, I guess. But so it doesn't have to just be meat. Jesus said in John 6:55, His flesh is meat indeed. And He talks about that. Jesus uses it in John 4, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. So that's his tough stuff that He has to do in life, my meat. It's used here in Habakkuk, and the field shall yield no meat. I don't know if anybody's growing hamburgers out there. Sam wants to grow a hamburger and steaks, but he's going to have the hoofs and the head and all that stuff that goes with it. So there's no meat crop. But he talks about the fact that the field shall yield no meat. So that's still meat to us. So, and in Hebrews it talks about somebody who's far along in their righteousness and that type of thing. They're into the meat. And we've used it ourselves that teaching of the risen Savior and rightly dividing, people think is meat. It's tough to chew. No, it's not tough to chew. So, you know, they go into that thing about the fasting and the meat. We're not going to do that this morning. You look back at Matthew 6:16, and you see a description. And when I first read that, now what am I going to talk about when we get to this fasting thing? The first thing I thought of was on that sad countenance. They just look miserable. Their face is disfigured. It's like kind of a thing. And they want everybody to know that they're fasting. And He says right there, they have their reward. At the end of that verse. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're getting their glory right there. They've got a pride, and they want people to know that I'm holy kind of a thing. And all I could think of, look at Luke chapter 18. There's this look that these people had, and a fasting person has, if they're fasting for the wrong reason, for glory or something, or whatever the deal is. They've read it in the Bible, in the Gospels, mostly Matthew, that they need to pray and fast. Okay. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And I read that, it sounds like Hannah Youngman or something. I got a joke coming after. Well, you know that two men went up into the temple to pray. It's one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay, so let's say that we're seeing these people that they're so prideful, like that Pharisee. And I was thinking, do you see more and more Christians? And maybe we're in this boat too, many times. I know I have been. It's not because of a pride thing or whatever it would be, but you ever seen a Christian that looks like they're on like this description of a fast? Sad countenance. They disfigure their face. They're whiny. They don't look happy at all. They're miserable. And they appear. They want everybody to know, I'm a Christian. But I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't go here. I can't go there. And see where I'm going to this thing? I mean, here's these Pharisees in the gospel days fasting, so everybody knows they're fasting, which means they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're weak, they're hurting, that kind of a thing. And yet, we see Christians. Well, you go to the store, I can't wear this. I can't, why not? Well, I'm a Christian. I can't wear this. This looks so nice. But I can't wear this because I'm a Christian. I can't buy this. I can't listen to this. I can't play this. I can't read this. Can't read that. Can't watch this. Can't watch that. And your kids pick up on this stuff, you know, really. It's hot. But I guess I just have to stay hot. I'm lonely. This looks fun, but I guess I can't have any fun. I can't find a fun job. I guess I have to stay home with the kids. I've heard these things. I have to have kids. I got to stay home and have children. I must obey him. But man, you don't know how hard that is. He is so wrong. I have to go down the men's side. I have to go to work. I have to get a job. I got to pay for my family. I can't stay home with my wife and kids. I got to provide for the needs of my wife and the kids. What about mine? This looks like such a fun gun to get or whatever. I can't do what I want. I look frumpy in this stupid-looking dress. I heard that one. Here. This is so long. This is so high. This is so thick. This is so hot. But I'm a Christian. You know, there's that sad countenance. We're getting that way more and more. Nobody else has to look like this. I'm a man. What do I have to hide? I hate dressing like this. Yes, we go to church, but too often. The services are so long, hear me. He is so long. All we ever do in our church is sing a few hymns, and then he teaches and preaches forever. We don't have any activities at our church like you do. But that's okay. We don't need those kind of things. We're fine with the preaching and the singing, but, you know. Sure, we're learning great stuff, but so what? Has it done any good for anybody? Whine, whine, whine. Sure hasn't fixed my life. Whine, whine, whine. Then we sing, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? There is sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He doesn't like how I dress and just whine, whine, whine. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. I have a song I love to sing. I will glory in my Savior's name. Jesus is all the world to me. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would... See, then we sing these things. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. A day I will never forget. I look frumpy. I'm hot. I can't do this. I can't do that. Can't go here. Can't watch this. Can't play with this. Can't buy this. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. That's how we are. I'm happy today and sunshine's bright. The clouds have been rolled away. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. It satisfies my longings. Boy, I'm hot. I just can't stand this being a Christian. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little white church in Touche Valley. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And I sure hate looking like this. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in most all that I do. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. But I sure hate having to be a Christian. I can't just do anything. So there's that hypocritical whine, the sad countenance, the face. It's just twisted. It's like, I can tell who's a Christian. It's that miserable one over there wearing this long dress and just whining and complaining about everything that's going on. And we get that way because we've been brought up, remember we said this last 2 weeks, been brought up under this dominion stuff that America has to be fixed. And as it's falling apart, we still think that somehow we can fix this thing. And if you talk like I talk, people say, oh, you're just going to roll over and play dead, huh? Because you say that's what Jesus... What if we'd rolled over and played dead way back in the Revolutionary War era? I don't think anybody was talking about global government like they are today. What if we'd have rolled over when Hitler came around? Well, yeah, we'd all be speaking German if we were even alive. Where are we at today? So they think that we're not giver-uppers at all. We're just going to keep trying to preach the truth. Anyway, what will be their reward of that Christian that's got this fasting look, this whine, this countenance, sad thing? What's their reward? When Jesus says to those guys they have their reward, that Christian walking around whining and complaining and just grumpy and sad and the whole thing, their reward is still coming. Now, it may just totally burn up. We know the whole judgment seat of Christ thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, their reward is coming. They're missing the chance to do some good, joyful things, to be a good testimony to somebody else. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's take this Christian today and list all the things that we have to complain about. And listen, I've done this. I've been there. I still will be, I suppose. This sermon is good for me as anybody. I'm tired of things that are going on. I'm tired of this. The stress is just like ridiculous. And I say to, been saying the last couple of days, well, by God's grace, we're going to get through all this stuff. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy. I mean, what a contradiction right there. Received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, so they told people, that's good. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us, they showed them, they saw, people would see them, what manner of entering we had unto you. So, and they turned from idols from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their lives changed, and they couldn't have whined and complained and grieved and grumped and whatever. But if they changed from idols to the living God, their lives changed, and they couldn't have whined, and people wouldn't have responded like he says. We didn't even need to say anything when we got there. You had such a good testimony. So, our testimony is not how to fix America. It's how to be the redeemed, the imputed with God's righteousness, the dead to sin kind of a person with all this junk that's going on. And we can talk about it. We can give them understanding and wisdom, but they can care less. You know that. You can show them about the King James Bible. That's fine. They can care less. You know about that. But if they just see that we have something that they don't have, and everybody, I've heard that said, everybody always used to say, well, but he's got Jesus, doesn't he? What does that mean? And we've learned what that means. So we have no reason, even when we think we have physical reasons, to have this look of things, woe is me kind of a Christian look. And it's hard. It is hard. I stand here guilty. It's hard. But we don't need to present that to these people. We're not going to fix this place. We're going to show them how to live through it. That's what we have to do. The other verse is Philemon, verse 4. As far as a visual testimony for people to see what we have. I mean, we ought to be able to take the worst thing that can happen to our church, the worst thing that can happen to your life, to your health, to your everything, and maintain a joy and a peace, knowing that we're dead to sin. We're just, everything's just fine between us and God. When we sing, "It is well with my soul," we really ought to believe that and show that with people. But it's hard. I know that it's hard. Philemon 4, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith," he had a good testimony, this guy, "which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing." It's a visual testimony there, too. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." This man had a good testimony. He was there, and he picked up on that. Okay, so anyway. So we don't need to act like this fasting hypocrite in Matthew. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's another thought about this fasting thing. I know it's hard. We have family issues. We have grandkids issues. We have health. We have employment. We have losing houses. We have car problems. We have repairs. We have toilets that break for a couple days. You know, we have these things that happen to us, and we just can't let them get us down. It's possible. Us ought not to. 2 Corinthians 13:7. 2 Corinthians 13:7. "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil." Okay, that's good. But then he says, "Not that we should appear approved." We don't do this just so we look right. We don't dress this way just so we look right. We appear to be a Christian. You ladies don't have the hair. The men don't work. We don't do the things that we're supposed to do and all the stuff that we see from sound doctrine from Paul and Timothy and Titus. We don't do those things so we can look like a Christian and maybe get our kids or somebody else to want to be like we look. He says, "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest." I mean, you're serious. You wear that because you don't want to be seen. You don't go there because you know you don't go there. You don't belong there. You don't turn this thing on because you know in your heart that this displeases God, or it wastes time, or it's a bad testimony, or you can cause somebody to stumble, and that's why you don't do it. You don't do it so you can look like you're a Christian. That's the difference there. That's what Paul's working on here. So, I like that. Do that which is honest. Be honest about it. Don't be a fake. Don't be a front person, you know. You, all those things I listed, you say those things while you're getting dressed. You say those things when you drive by something. And you tell your kids, "Well, look at that. Look at just some examples in our life. We tell our kids or our friends or neighbors or whatever, we tell them about our past. Funny stories that we have in our past. Guilty. And yet we say, "Yeah, but we don't do that anymore." Well, you just told them how fun it was. And now you told them you can't do it anymore. Why? Because you're a Christian. We don't do that. Well, you had a lot of fun before you were a Christian, Dad. That's the impression we can give to people. So we don't do these things to appear. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be perfect, sinningless, happy, joyful, suave, intelligent, full of wisdom. The phone's supposed to be ringing off my desk. What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? Should we do this? Should we do that? Oh, by the way, are you perfect still? I'm perfect still. Not a problem. And if a guy wants to maintain that appearance, I know guys that believe that's what they have to look. And I know those guys on the inside. You get a street preacher out there preaching against all the modern movies and stuff like this, and the guy goes home to his trailer and watches all this. Maybe we talk about watches all his private little videos. People are trying to put forth a religion that is not even real. They're trying to appear sinningless. And they're teaching people, you need to be sinningless. But we know the truth of God is that He's taking care of sin. And the sinning's not even imputed, but the works are going to go through the truck. We know that. We know that people can't stop sinning. They can cut back. They can get to be a better Christian. They can grow in things that we're supposed to grow in. But they're trying to get a religion that is a false religion to take gear. Let's fix America. Let's get America to quit sinning. And God will come back and take care of America again. Let's go down on the street corners and let's tell these people to get right with God. Repent. Quit doing this stuff, you perverts. And God will step into your life and He'll fix everything. And that is such a lie. And we have been taught that. And we still deal with that, with other people's sinnings. We do. We just do. And how many times do you come here on a Sunday morning with your church face on? And it goes off before you get into your truck or car. Or you're having a good squabble. Having a good squabble before you get here. And the kids are watching this, you know. Been there, done this, you know. And you're having a stressful time on the way to church. And you know it. And the kids know it. Maybe not arguing, but you're quiet. Kids know that. The kids know that one, too, when we're not talking. And then they get there. Well, hi, how you doing? The kids go, "Cah." You know, they know this stuff. They do. And it's the funniest, if I should dare say this or not, I had somebody that always talked about a church face, and I've come to realize that this person had the best church face I'd ever seen. Because I can't go anywhere. I just won't go anywhere. This appearance to look right thing, when it's not really you. That's why these people... have that countenance thing. And that's why they're just... No, let's be honest about this stuff and realize what we're learning. And let's have that joy that we should have. Do we have to fast to have this stuff? Well, we'll show you some things here. Let's go here. I guess we can skip 2 Timothy 3, run out of time here. I'll talk about the folly verse. Acts 19:27 is that verse I was mentioning about we need to destroy the magnificence of the lost world. We need to destroy the magnificence of this false religion. We need to destroy the magnificence of all these books that are coming out, how to fix things. Have you learned that you have to be rich to fix things? You want to know what's going on in the world? Do you want to know what's going on with President Obama? Do you want to know some of the inside stuff that will help save America? 1995, give me the money and I'll tell you how to do it. That's amazing. I said this last week, I guess. There are so many books coming out right now, and they look really good. But they're trying to fix something that won't be fixed. I'd like to read some of that stuff. Remember we said, they figured out what's wrong. They just don't know what's right. I got an article, I was going to bring it up this morning, Too Busy for God. Kojos, or whatever, however they pronounce that, KJOS. Really good article. One, not a King James article. Two, the solution is a dud. But they're right. We're too busy for God. We're just too busy for God. Well, do we have to have the kind of life for where we stop and be with God? Or is God supposed to be intertwined in your day 24/7? That's what they don't realize, is we have Christ in us. We have God. So whatever you do, He's there. Pray without ceasing, da-da-da-da, and do we have to stop for a formal prayer time? No, you can pray 24/7. That's what He says. So there's a huge deception going on, too, in this serious fix of America, and we know what's it all about. Preparing these people with a religion and a world for the Antichrist. That's all it is. And we know it's headed that way. But whatever. So should we stop and pray and fast? I should fast for about the next month. Just so I can be back down and be slim and, whoa, what happened? Whoa, 59 years old and, whoa, what a man, kind of a thing. But I don't think that's going to happen. It's the way it should be, I guess. But that's not the spiritual fasting thing. So anyway... So Paul doesn't use the word fast or fasting in the gospel. He just doesn't. It's not there. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:5. He mentions fasting, that it's a good idea. He mentions it one time here. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one another except to be with consent for a time. This is a physical relationship here. that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Prayer. Okay. And come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. So, there's a time to take a break, if need be. I won't get into this one at all, obviously. But this is the only time he's ever mentioned it. And is he talking about a spiritual fast, as Jesus talked about, to get God to respond? Has it ever been that way? Now, from here on out, all he says is he says to stand fast. He says to hold fast. Okay, stand fast what? Stand fast in the faith. He says to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He says to stand fast in one spirit. He says to stand fast in the Lord. He says to hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the faithful word. That's what he talks about fast. Now, let's go back to Matthew 6. Look at verse 17. Here's what Jesus says to these people about their fast. Haven't your doctor ever told you to fast for a couple of days? Yeah, every time you're going to have one of those serious pictures or some kind of test or something, yeah, they want you to fast. Are they telling you to go home and read your Bible is that what they're telling you? No, it's just a word they use to tell you to withhold something. Stop. Now, verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, this is back in the gospel days, now anoint thine head and wash thy face. Well, first of all, if you're not going to eat, what's the point of washing up? Right? Right, Olivia? I mean, you come in dirt from outside and mom says, no dinner tonight. You're going to go wash your hands? What's the point? You know. So, no. What does Paul say about anointing? What about this anointing? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. What do you mean, anoint thine head? And wash thy face? So what about us today? 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now, if you go back and you look through the rest of those verses, you're going to recognize, this is how I see this, that when Paul's talking about us, he's talking about Paul and his fellow servants, his fellow helpers, that crowd. Like Timothy and Titus and those guys. God has anointed. Remember, Paul even puts his hands on Timothy. Lays his hands on Timothy and passes something on to Timothy. But where else does he say the fact that we would be anointed? He doesn't. So you look back at that whole set of verses, right? He's talking about him. He's been anointed by God, and he's who he is. And he learns these things from God. Now, whether that passes on to who it passes on to, I don't know. I don't see it passing on to very many. And I don't see anywhere where we are told we are anointed. Because if we were, the definition of what happens when you're anointed by God is in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is why I say what I say. The charismatic crowd is big on being anointed. And we've been anointed with the Spirit of God. And that's a big thing. And you'll hear people say, pastors, Baptist pastors and King James guys, you know, give me the unction, Lord, help me say what I need to say and anoint me. We've been anointed as a Christian and all this kind of talk. And A, I don't see that ever being said to us. And B, the definition, 1 John 2:27. I bet your verse is marked on this thing. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Okay, so if we've been anointed, like they talk about here, it says, ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, if we have truly received that anointing, we don't need a Bible. God will tell us. Right? That's just what it's saying here. You have no need, ye need not that any man teach you. And we have had, we've talked with people who say, they come out and say, you can't teach me anything. And they'll come in here and they'll sit there and they got their religion, they're Pentecostal, Charismatic, Lutheran, Baptist, you name it. And they'll sit there and they'll say, well, that's not right. It says right here. Yeah, but that's not right. I know that's not right. And they've got this teaching over all these years that God has anointed them because they've either trusted Christ as their Savior or they've committed their life to Him or they know God and God knows. Whatever they come up with this thing, they believe that God has given them this. This is a common thing. And if you want to stick to a King James, rightly divided Bible and believe it, we're never told that. OK? Because if we were, we have no need for this book. And so when you tell them about a King James Bible, what don't they need? They don't need a King James Bible. God has told me this. If I ever come up here and said, well, you know, God told me. No, I say turn in something in the Scriptures. God's going to tell us something here this morning. So, when he says, anoint thine head, where's the anointing? I believe that King James Bible is an anointed book. That's the Spirit of God in that book. And again, you study, we did it a while ago, it's a sermon, that sort of a thing. That's where it's at. So then this thing about wash your face. Well, when you read your Bible, we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, 12, 13 in there, that you're actually face to face with God. The Bible teaches a study that any example of face to face with God was through words. So, if we're going to wash thy face, this is just a spiritualized thought of a sermon here, then let's get rid of all the junk that our face has been around. Let's for a little while here, you want to do a fast? Okay. Then turn off your music. Just turn off your music. Well, we can't. No, but what you can turn off, turn off. You can't turn off in the stores. I'm old enough. Here we go. I'm old enough that I remember when stores didn't have music. You're old enough, you remember when towns didn't have stores. But I'm talking about the stores that we had didn't have music in it. We wouldn't go to these stores because they brought in music. We wouldn't go to those stores. We would starve to death today, kind of a thing. But turn off music if you can. I mean, you know, wash your face. Give God some time. And I know we're with Him 24/7, but do you ever just stop and read? That's the problem with this Bible. Anything we can do with God, we can do while we're driving, working, whatever. But you cannot read your Bible without stopping and wash your face. Isn't that a phrase, wash your face? Wash your hands of the whole thing. Okay. Wash your hands. Well, let's wash our face of what we've seen. Turn off your music for a while. Turn off the TV. Turn off your video. I am still bothered by this Wii thing. I'm just bothered by that thing. Because it's fun. I guess. I've never played one. I saw one time in San Diego in a mall. But I hear about it. And it just bothers me because we are becoming so couch potato. You know? I mean, you can go shooting with a... No. Give me a gun. Don't give me a wand. You know, I want to play tennis. Okay. In the house. I want to go play tennis. Hey, maybe the Wii thing is for folks like you and us, where we can, you know, maybe they're going to come up with a buggy ride. And you sit on your couch, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to have the whole thing of a buggy ride. And you can hang on to two little Wiis and hold the reins and, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's just a fake. His life is becoming a fake. I think it was a Harvard president a couple days ago told the graduate kids, be human again. Get away from your computers. Go out there and be human. That was what he told them at a graduation thing. That's probably best advice those kids could ever get. Wash our face of the computer, of email. Those emails that say, you got to read this. You have to read this. And if you don't read this, you hate God. If you don't pass this on, your house is going to burn. You ever get those? Oh, please. Unfortunately, some of them are kind of good, but I just go, I take the time to do this. The entertainment that we have to have, the stuff that we just have to do to entertain ourselves, or the fact we just drop that stuff and wash your face of this stuff, and let's do something that would be, you know, like a serious thing that God would have us do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Boy, here's something that would be nice if we could wash our face from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it's not that we don't need to stop doing some things to kind of clear our minds, turn off the music, turn off the video. You'll go through shock. You'll go through withdrawal. I will not. I guarantee so many people, they turn off their music for a week. I used to tell people to do it for a month, but I don't want to get sued. Just for a week, and they can't do it. And in some cases, it is hard. I understand the quiet and the loneliness thing. I understand the quiet around the house. I need to turn on the radio or something. I understand that. People, we get to that point. I don't like the loneliness thing or the quiet thing. But that's, you know, get out your book and read something. Last couple of days I've been saying to myself, by the grace of God, I'll get through this. It works. That's amazing. It works. And so if we could just get this other junk out of our lives, wash our face, anoint our head with this book, and get into this thing, I really believe that we might start to see some changes in our lives. Chuck came up the other day and had a really good point about comprehending something. Why is it some people just don't seem to get this Paul thing? They can't comprehend it. And yet, what is it that darkness can't comprehend light? So how that goes? Darkness can't comprehend light. And I wonder if maybe we still don't have so much darkness in our day-to-day lives. We're clean, we're saved, we're you know, God's righteousness inside us, dead to sin, the whole thing. But I wonder if there still isn't so much darkness in our lives that we still can't comprehend what Christ has really done for us. So if we can wash our face of these things in a fasting manner and get into God's words and that type of thing. Here's something else I really believe that we could put a fast on. Chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know, you'll take care of yourself. But the fast there is to mind your own business. Do your own business. If we could just quit thinking about somebody else, there's a fast for you. Just quit worrying about somebody else's problems, other people's lives. Quit worrying about what you hear and what you're trying to put together. Take care of yourself, your family, and don't worry about anybody else. What a fast that would be. People will go through withdrawal on that one too. And then Matthew 6, verse 18, we'll finish this up. So is there a fasting and prayer power today? No. But it still wouldn't hurt us to get away from some stuff, fast on those sorts of things. It isn't just meat. It isn't just food. It's things in this world that we have to be part of, it seems like here. Now, and he keeps saying this one phrase. Look at verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, if you're going to fast on something, you can, you know, not in a spiritual manner, but you're just going to bag some of this stuff because you need it, get rid of that stuff, and you're going to do it secretly, God will know. But I wonder how secretly we can do it. I mean, can you do this and nobody know about it? I'm not going to tell anybody, no, but we can tell. You know, and that's that look, that's that countenance, that disfigured face. Or is it just the fact that we're going to be going through such withdrawal? Hi, how are you? What's it to you? Well, you got a problem? No. And we got to realize maybe somebody's on a fast. Maybe they're trying to quit smoking. Maybe they're trying to quit the TV thing. Maybe they're trying to just have a day away from the computer. Maybe the email's down. Ever seen anybody when the email's down or the computer's down? Terrible, isn't it? So, God knows. Anyway. But the thing here is, it says, he shall reward thee openly. You're trying to do right. You're trying to do the Christian thing. And you've grown, you've learned a lot of good things, and you've changed a lot of things in your life. You're getting rid of some of your idols and this type of thing, and you despise what needs to be despised, and you're doing a good job of destroying the magnificence of this stinking, lousy world to your children, if at all possible. Have you been rewarded openly yet? You know what your kids are waiting for? Your kids are waiting for us to be rewarded openly. They want to see if this thing's working or not. They don't see this stuff happening. They don't see the fact that you're despising this. You're destroying that magnificence. You're turning this off. You're not doing this. We're going to go do this instead. What? We have to go where? We're going to do what? I don't want to go there, Dad, kind of a thing. And you do this, and did God reward you openly? More often than not, you probably had a fight. Dad decides to do something right, Mom's going to do something right with the kids, and the kids don't want to do it. You're going to do it anyway, kind of a thing. And the kids go, phew, here we go. And you're going, okay, God, I did a good thing. I did right with my children today. Where's this reward? Where's this reward the openly? Right now my kids are mad at me. My husband's not talking to me. It cost me a fortune. Didn't have the money to do this. What's going on? Where's this open reward stuff that he talks about? Maybe if you talk to your pastor, he'd tell you it's probably because the sin that's still in your life. He'd probably tell you that you're not tithing enough. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? What's the matter with you? So that's what's happening. When's the last time you read your Bible in front of your kids? See what's going on? God's punishing you in front of your... That's not what it is at all. It's just baloney. Are people knocking on your doors because you've learned what you've learned? When they have somebody over for dinner or activity or such and such, is the first thing they say is, well, now, see, last time I was here, we were talking about, can you tell me more about... That just doesn't happen. You know, not usually happens. I mean, it has happened, but it's a rare thing. Are people flocking to you because of what you are and who you are? Where is this open reward that's talked about? I still believe in Revelation 3 that we're in the Philadelphian church age. I still believe that. I do not believe we're in the Laodicean church age. I do not believe that. I think we're close to it because that's where God chastises. That's where the tribulation will take place. And that's where there'll be shame in front of Jesus when he comes and the whole thing. But we're in the Philadelphian church age. That means God can still be there. But is he going to be there outwardly, openly? If it is, it's a false teaching based on Paul. He doesn't reward openly today. We've got a judgment seat coming up. That's where the rewards take place. We have a hard time with that, don't we? We really do. We have been taught so much of this stuff that we want to do something right because we want God to do something for us. Why do sometimes the kids come home and say, man, Mom, that was a good dinner. That was really good dinner. Mom, you look so nice. Mom, the house is just dusted. This place is perfect. You know they're up to something. They want something. Right around driver's test time, or right around the time to get a new car, or the truck fixed, or you want to go someplace, or whatever, you just suddenly become very nice to Mom and Dad. We sometimes want to do some really nice things for God because we really want God to do something back for us. And He will. It's a judgment seat. Look at 2 Timothy chapter. No, we're done here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another thought. Then we'd be done. I think this will be our thought. This whole thing is supposed to be done in secret in the Gospels. Matthew 6, whatever verses we're doing here. Where's my notes here? We're doing something. 16 to 18. It says to do this in secret. And so how many Christians look at their Christianity needs to be done in secret? I've had so many people tell me, well, my religion's my business. And I'm not worried about that. That's fine. But they say it's a personal issue. Why is it such a personal issue to people? You know, really. Why do they think they need to be so secretive about what they believe? I'm not going to push on people, but I sure wish somebody would come and ask me, how do I know I'm saved? I wish somebody would ask me, how do I know that King James Bible is the Word of God? Tell me about this Paul guy. Why do you believe this Paul guy? Ask me this stuff. Somebody ask me this stuff out there. It's not a secret. I don't want it to be a secret. I want to tell people about this sort of thing. My brother, who thinks I'm so crazy with my Baptist or my anti-Baptist now and this stuff about Paul, okay, Gary, tell me why I should be a Lutheran. Tell me where I'm wrong. Tell me what's right about... I love you enough to tell you what I believe to be this Bible and all this kind of stuff. I love you enough to tell you this kind of stuff. You don't want me to do this. Okay. Then love me enough to tell me why I should do what you got. They don't do that. It's a secret to them. They don't want to do that sort of a thing. It's a false standard. It's a false stand that people have. They don't want to talk about it. I'm willing to make it not be a secret. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. I am not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of the Lord is not only the Old Testament before he was in the flesh down here. It's in the Gospels. It is Great Commission. It is Paul as a risen Savior, and it is the tribulation. I'm not ashamed of any of that. But it also goes on and it says, nor of me his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of Paul either. I think the stuff that Paul teaches is so beyond the Gospels. It's just the way of God more perfectly, way more perfectly. I'm not ashamed of any of that at all. So what they see in us, based on this whole fasting mini sermon here, is they need to see the joy and the peace and the minding our own business and the Bible study and the prayer as the day goes on. That's what they need to see. And the reward will be there, but it will not be there until the judgment seat of Christ. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that our judgment seat will be based on Paul's teachings in our day-to-day life because he is the wise master builder. He gives us Jesus Christ, the right Jesus, the real Jesus, and he's the one that we build on. That's what our judgment seat will be based on. So all the stuff that sound doctrine, all the teachings that Paul teaches in Timothy and Titus, I don't know what else to say. That will be your judgment, ladies, men. That will be what will be judged on. And we have God's grace to get us through these hard times, and we have to do things that aren't scriptural, but can we gear towards trying to do right? Can we get rid of some of these idols and do what's right? And we may have to just fast on this stuff, but it's not because you're going to get any special blessing out of God. Judgment seat of Christ is where that'll take place.